pause here. I'd like us to open our Bible, please, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. And have you join me, and I will read and you follow along for our scripture text for today. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, beginning in verse 21. Jesus is with his disciples. He started teaching them in parables, Mark says, and we'll talk a little bit about why that is, why he's doing it that way, what parables are all about. We explained that some of that last Sunday. And now we're hearing more about these parables and just praising God for the opportunity to learn with the disciples as they are challenged by God's word. So let's read it. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 21. And he, that is Jesus, said to them, the disciples, "Is a lamp brought in and put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man would scatter seed on the ground, and he sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, and he knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. And when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown in the ground, is the smallest of all seeds on the earth. And when it is sown, it grows up and becomes large, larger than all the plants, and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." And with many other parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. And on that day, that same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And the other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But when he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion, they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to them, "Be still, peace." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? But you still have no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea would obey him?" The text that we have before us is incredibly amazing. Kind of like two parts, but they really do flow together. And when Mark is writing this text, he has a flow to the story. He's getting us to see the whole picture of who Jesus is, that he is the Messiah, the one who God has sent to preach the kingdom of God, and in that kingdom, the message is repent and believe the gospel, and he is the one who is the gospel. We live today in the kind of world where many have written and said there is a new kind of spirituality. Now, I would beg to differ with them, because many times what we call new is the same old, same old, same old that any generation has wrestled with over time because of the brokenness of human and sinful hearts. And Satan never has any necessarily new method or new message. He does many of the same things over and over and over again. So when you hear or have someone speak about a new spirituality that has invaded our world, what they are referencing is this idea that any one of us can simply make a statement, and by making that statement, it automatically is true. We don't have to prove it. We don't have to base it on anything. It doesn't have to very little, if not even necessarily any scientific fact. Just make a statement or tell an anecdotal story, and man, this is truth. And so it's the idea that if you believe it, if you really believe it, it has to be right for you, okay? And also, you hear people would defend that attitude by saying, well, it feels so right and so good, so it can't be wrong. Since when do we live our life totally based on feeling? Well, maybe we have longer than what we would admit that we do. So just to explain to you this morning, you don't necessarily need to be new to this, but you do understand, do you, that we as individuals, the way God has made us in his image, we are inherently religious. What I mean by that, we are inherently a spiritual person. You know why? I'm not talking about being born again, but we are born with a spirit in the image of God, and we are, I would say in general term, we are spiritual. There's a spiritual part about us. And some people would say, well, that's religious. You know, we're a religious person. We're spiritual. So I'm not arguing with that. The bottom line is, I think we all long to worship, do we not? We all long to worship something. We all will be worshiping something. We all do worship something at some time. If not God, it's other things. It's money, it's activity, hobbies, it's interesting to see, look around at each other, what we all may worship, and then it's really scary to look inward and say, what really do I worship? That's what we don't like to do. So we do worship something, because we are inherently a spiritual being. Now, the point is, or the problem is, that what do we worship? You know, what is the object of our worship? Do we just worship what we think, or what our statement, or what we want to be true? And it feels so good to say this, and it must be true because it feels good. So it can't be wrong. And is our thoughts are limited, no matter how smart you are or what your education or background or experience is, do you know it all? Do you see the big picture all the time? Are you really capable of defining or declaring truth? And ultimately, no, only God can do that. Amen? And so we have to understand that we are limited in that way. As great as each one of you are, you guys are awesome, you guys are great. But you're not the greatest, are you? I am not, for sure. And so we come to this text this morning, knowing that in this time and in this way going forward, Jesus, the Son of God, has arrived. He's on the scene, and he's beginning to speak in parables. And to the crowds that are coming, there may not be any inkling of what this guy is really trying to get to. Why is this guy teaching us stories or talking about things we already know about? But Mark is explaining to us over and over again, there is a reason Jesus is speaking in parables. The reason he's using these illustrations is to get you to understand the spiritual truth. And privately, he would often take his disciples away alone, apart from the crowd, and to continue to talk about these illustrations, these parables, so that they could get over and over again what the truth is that Jesus is presenting. And Jesus is constantly in that culture and in that time needing to confront three big issues. It may not be the issues that we have today in our world, but I would suggest that these three big issues are the same kind of issues that we at least confront in our religious world and dealing with spiritual things and our own even human spirituality, what we would call what we want to think to be truth apart from God's truth. And that is, number one, traditionalism. Number two, it's legalism. And number three, it's everything having to do with superstitions. And that's a huge area. It's all part of the spiritual world. And Jesus is confronting this. And these are the issues that we as believers, as folks at Christian Life Chapel, are dealing with constantly, dealing with our own family, our community, people at our places of work, in our conversations. There are always religious sects, S-E-C-T-S, or groups that are often very intelligent people, but they're always basing what they believe on what somebody else said, and rather than going to truly God's word. Do you know that these Pharisees and scribes in Jesus' time knew the scriptures, but they based their activity and their spirituality not on what God's word said, but on what they wanted it to say? They actually had most of it memorized and missed it. They were building their whole system, had their whole system built on tradition and improving the traditions. Traditions are not always wrong. In fact, I remember as a teenager, perhaps into my early 20s, rebelling against tradition. And some of those things probably needed some pushback against, all right? So tradition is a natural, normal part of life in every generation. I get that. But along with that comes legalism and people that are upright or upfront needing to have some kind of manipulation or control over others by being meticulous with the law. You know, that I remember as a kid hearing sermons, not just one, but sermons against wearing ties. Pretty good subject, right? Huh? Yeah, you can't wear ties. Okay. So, anyhow, that's part of my background. It had tradition, it had legalism, and but there's things today that we do as a church that, you know, we people looking in could say that, you know, you're being legalistic. And then this whole area of superstition, I don't want to even get into that because it is really spooky. What people who say and claim they are spiritual people follow all kinds of superstitions. And put their faith in objects and, you know, as if they were alive, and treating things as if they are the end in and of themselves. And so it is really scary stuff. And here is Jesus on these days, and we see him sitting here in some way in our room with us today as we talk through these parables. And we would agree with all these people that, would you not, that you do believe in spirituality, right? We are spiritual beings. You agree with that? We are spiritual beings. But there is more to the spirituality that we have discovered or found or experienced than just believing in something. Believe and believe, or hope and hope, or breathe and breathe. In fact, we base our spirituality, I trust, and I'm encouraging you to have a revival in this, myself included, that we based our spirituality 100% only and always on truth. The truth. And here is Jesus. Truth showed up today. Truth is here. And he's speaking parables. So you and I need to listen to these parables. What is there in them that's for me? In recent days, I'm not finished with the book yet, but reading Ravi Zacharias' book that he wrote in 2008, 2007 on the Weaver, the Grand Weaver book. It is just amazing. Not only his story, how he came to Christ and how his family came out of the Hindu, very spiritualistic environment and what he learned in his early Christian life and the way God has used him over the years up until that point of 2008. And he says this at one point in this book about truth. He said, truth certainly is the ultimate spirituality. We cannot survive without truth. No matter how much you would rather not know truth or push back against the truth, we still have to have truth. We cannot survive without truth at every level of life. We cannot live without truth. Truth, sooner or later, will catch up to you and bite you. You will have to pay its dues at some point. Now, I would love to take the next 15 minutes and talk about that, discuss that. Has that worked that way in your life, or do you know that it will at some point? But he says, when truth dies, when we try to cancel out truth, put it to death, people sacrifice themselves, those who do that, at the altar of being a one-upmanship with God. It's like you put yourself above God to be able to say, I'm going to believe what I believe, no matter what, because it feels good. What have you done? You put yourself above God. Because only God is truth, and truth has showed up in this day. Jesus is the author of truth. He has the authority to speak truth, and he is here at this moment and speaking truth. So let's look at these three little parables that are expressed here in Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 21. I will call, these are my labels for these parables. Number one, the parable of the ordinary lamp. The parable of the miracle seed, the fact that every seed is a miracle, and the fact that there is, in this kingdom that Jesus is teaching, the blessings tree. Okay? That's probably new, but I trust that this will be a blessing for you to consider this tree as a blessings tree. I'll explain why in a minute. Let's go back to the ordinary lamp. Jesus said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? Just think of any ordinary lamp at your house. When do you turn it on? Usually toward evening or at nighttime so you can see. And you don't turn it on and keep it under the bed. That's not what an ordinary lamp's use is for. So when you turn that lamp on, what happens? This is so elementary that you can now see. And Jesus has just finished talking about the parable of the seed, the sower and the seeds, and the three different kinds of hearts. The heart that's like a rocky path, the rocky soil, and the heart that's weedy. And God throws seed on those soils as well. And to teach us, ultimately, as we explained last Sunday, that his purposes, ultimately, are never wasted. That God can bring even good out of crazy, rebellious hearts, as the story is of the people of Israel in the Old Testament. So we have this situation where Jesus is following through, and he says, you bring an ordinary lamp out, and spiritually speaking, when that lamp is turned on, when the light is on, what does it do? It exposes our hearts. And we can see, we discover, we know what sin is. Without the light coming, he himself is referring to himself as this light, this lamp, this ordinary lamp. The kingdom of God is about the kingdom of God working in your heart. And God has come to you in his presence. The truth has showed up. And now you will have to deal, or will be needing to deal, with your heart issues. You'll need to be dealing with sin. And So that is the point of this passage, of this little parable, that truth has now showed up. And the lamp is on. He says in verse 22, nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. The secret things of your life, the secret things of your heart, is where God wishes to be at work with. Those are the things, those issues are the deepest needs that we have. God hasn't come to, correct all kinds of other community or world issues. Because at the bottom of every issue, of every conflict, of every commotion and point of chaos, even in our world today, it all goes back to one root problem, and that is the sin of mankind. And that's what Jesus is saying. The lamp is turned on. It's now time to deal with the sin issue. That's what the kingdom of God is about. He says, repent and believe the gospel. And because there needs to be a turning from sin, seeking God's forgiveness, and having that cleansing in our lives for the time to come. So we have that little parable. And then we read next in verse 26 about the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter a seed on the ground. Now, this is a different illustration or a different story, but related to the seed and the sower that we just read about in the earlier part of this chapter. And what Jesus is saying about any seed, I don't care if it's a tomato seed or an acorn, whatever the seed is, every seed is a miracle. I got out of my car a couple hours ago, and beside the car are drifts of this stuff. What is it, Deb?
Snow.
Yeah, Deb calls it summer snow. anybody know technically
it's
what this...
poplar tree. Poplar.
Is it poplar trees? I don't know. But anyhow, inside this little ball of cotton are probably a good 100 seeds. Okay? And every one of those seeds, every individual seed is a miracle, Jesus says. I don't care if it's a big seed or a tiny seed like that. Every seed is a miracle. How is every seed a miracle? Well, first of all, God makes it. And he spreads it through nature. In this situation, this tree spreads it by having this snowstorm in the middle of a June day. One day I was out here, and this whole parking lot was filled with this stuff. It was like snowing this stuff. And so that's all nature. That's God's design and how that is spread. And would it be that one of those seeds finds fertile soil somewhere and begins to grow? Mm-hmm. And eventually grows into, as a tree. And so what part do I have, what part do you have with that? Do you have to get out here with a fan and blow at this tree to spread the seeds so that they scatter? No, everything is done as God's design. It's a miracle. It's a miracle not only how that seed is spread, but the fact that that seed is planted. And it's a miracle that even when you're sleeping, Jesus says, that seed dies and it begins to sprout. It resurrects. It comes to life. Mm-hmm. And it grows into a plant. Mm-hmm. And in fact, what does the farmer do when he plants seeds? He does the work at planting, and then he has to wait 2 or 3 months, depending on what the seed is, before harvest time. And what do you do during those months? Well, you take a nap. You don't have to be out there in the field pacing the field, every day, like stumping and waking the seed up and watering it to make sure that it keeps growing. And, well, some farmers do that, the irrigation and all that. But you get the point. Every seed is a miracle. Every seed is a gift from God. Every seed is alive because God was at work in it. And if my heart, if your heart is like a seed, does God Or will God, or will God even want to treat your heart as he would a seed and produce a miracle? Is your heart a miracle? Mm-hmm. To be able to turn from the past to the new, from the old man to the new man? Certainly, our hearts are miracles of God's grace and mercy, are they not? And ultimately, at the very end of life, as a story is told about us, I trust it's not about what Mike did or what you did, but it's about what Jesus did. That's the miracle that Jesus is talking about here. So the next little story, he talks about the mustard seed, and mustard seed is an analogy that's being talked about all the time. There's mustard seed songs, there's mustard seed stories, there's mustard seed teachings, and it comes down to this one thing. The mustard seed in that culture at that time was probably the tiniest seed that was known to man at that point. It probably still is one of the tiniest seeds known to man. I'm not sure that I ever saw a mustard seed, but it can't be. These are barely noticeable themselves, okay? So maybe that's close to a mustard seed there. As a mustard seed is planted, and it grows into this huge plant, a mustard seed tree, if you call it a tree, can grow up to 10 to 12 foot tall. But not so much its height, but its branches are wide and far. And so much so that in certain climates, the mustard seed tree survives in dry climates, and it is the only shade that one can find in your travels to stop and take a rest. And where do the birds go to nest and to find peace and comfort and blessing? It's in the branches of the mustard seed tree. Everybody says, yeah, you know, every mustard seed tree that I ever saw is filled with bird nests. You know, that's where the birds are because they're smart. That's the perfect place to be. And Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is here. And through me being the truth, the light, the miracle worker, not just in physical healing, but in spiritual healing and working in your hearts, that this tree, this kingdom grows and its branches spread wide and far, and many find rest and peace and blessing and comfort in this tree. The kingdom of God is like a mustard tree, a picture, an illustration of ultimate blessing of God in your life. And so I think the disciples are now getting the point about what truth is, or what truth is about, or how truth impacts their life. And it's no longer about what they think truth is, but they're discovering that Jesus is speaking truth. And so as evening comes, what do? They get into a boat, we're told, and they have one of the three dramatic experiences as disciples in Jesus in a boat that you could ever have. This story, the other two are taught in all three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it's the storm at sea, okay? And it's the great fish, the great number of fish that are caught. That's another miracle on the sea. And then what's the third one? Anybody remember? Jesus is walking on water and invites Peter to get out of the boat and walk with him. So after these three experiences, has Jesus ever said to you again, let's go out and cross the sea in a boat? You'd be kind of like, I don't know. You know, three times and I'm either in or out, you know? And so the lessons taught at sea in these storms or in these places are almost like legendary. And so it really depicted much about who Jesus was. And they're out in this boat, and as we see here, there's three things that I want to point out to you. First of all, we have the disciples who are truth seekers. They're in this storm. It is a violent storm. I have never been at sea in a violent storm. I've been in a stormy sea, but not a violent storm. And they were fearing for their lives. And where is Jesus in this story? He's asleep at the stern of the boat on a cushion. Not just question, was he really asleep or was he just pretending? Well, let's take the scripture literally. Yes, he was asleep. And he is asleep because he is the creator. He is the one in charge of this sea. But here is all these other men, the disciples, and they're fearing for their lives. Why not? I don't blame them. I would be in great conflict myself. And I'm certainly, at some point, there was some argument going on whether or not you were going to wake Jesus up, or you were going to wake Jesus up, or maybe you should wake Jesus up. Isn't it time now that you go wake him up? And we need help here. You know, what is wrong? And so at some point, one of you says, okay, forget the argument, I'm going to do it. So you go and wake him up, and they all say to Jesus, almost in unison, what? We're dying, and don't you care? Don't you love us? You know, we're all going to lose our lives over this. They were seeking truth. They were, you know, Jesus is presenting himself as truth. Truth showed up, but is truth failing us? That's their question. Is truth really truth? Are you able to help us? And so we have the truth seekers. And then as Jesus wakes up, he being the truth maker, the reason I call him the truth maker, he is the creator. And all he says to the waves, to the storm, is what? Stop. Okay, peace. At the most, maybe three simple words. Peace be still. Stop. And immediately, the storm stops. Immediately. I don't think it took a half hour for things to wind down. I think it was like rather sudden. It was a miracle in and of itself. Jesus spoke in a calm way, just as he did, as the creation story tells us in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. He spoke the word and came into being. That is our creator, the majesty, the power, the wonderful person of Jesus Christ. And he spoke these simple words, and instantly this sea is calm. The great wind stops, and Mark specifically says that there was, after the great wind, he uses the same word, there was a great calm. Mm. Can you see that sea as flat as a pancake? I don't know if that's the right illustration, but just flat, just calm. Reflection of the stars and the moon at night. And it's you can't even hear a wind. You could actually even almost feel each other breathe. It's that quiet. And what happens next is amazing. What happens next is, Mark specifically says, read it for yourself. He says this, the fear that was in the disciples' lives at this moment was greater than the fear they experienced at losing their life. Okay, what is that about? Let me explain it this way. In Exodus chapter 15, you read through that whole chapter where God, the creator of the seas, led the children of Israel across the Red Sea from dry land to dry land. And he stopped the sea. He pushed back the walls of the sea, exposed dry land, and this nation of Israel, several million of people, plus all their stuff and animals, walked across in dry land. And it's recorded of that in Isaiah. Let me read these words to you in Isaiah chapter 51, as Isaiah reflects on that experience and how that Red Sea experience was to be a faith builder for the people of Israel. Isaiah chapter 51, verse 10. In one verse, he says everything about that Red Sea experience. He says, Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, talking about God or of God? Yes, it was God who dried up the Red Sea. God did that. That was our history. That is our Red Sea experience as a nation. And then he goes on to say, verse 11, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return. Talking about this rebellious people of Israel who had walked away from the Lord. This whole book of Isaiah is the gospel of the Old Testament. And we're getting close to the end of this book. And God's saying, no matter how difficult you have been, how hard your hearts have been, God's purpose, my purpose for you as a nation, will be completed. In Isaiah chapter 51, we read these words in verse 11. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I who comforts you, who are you that you are afraid of man who dies? If the Son of Man, who is made like grass, and have forgotten the Lord your Maker, who has stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and you fear continually all the day because of the wrath of the oppressor who sets himself to destroy. And where is the oppressor? He who is bowed down shall speedily be released. He shall not die and go down to the pit, neither shall his bread be lacking. I am the Lord your God, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my words in your mouth and covered you in the shadow of my hand and established the heavens, the laying of the foundations of the earth, saying to Zion, you are my people. My question about this experience the disciples had on the sea that night with Jesus calming the sea, it says the fear of them, the fear that they had at the moment of the calm was greater than the fear of dying in a storm. Was this their Red Sea experience? Where they saw God literally part the waters, bring them through, and they were in, like sometimes we would say, shock and awe of this one who was asleep on the cushion, this Jesus, truth showed up and showed his power, showed who he was, and proved there and over again that he is God and there is no other. And that confidence that they had in him certainly instructed their faith. It built their faith. And could you say truly at this moment these disciples were more spiritual now than what they were a few minutes ago? That's kind of where this story goes. Their spirituality was strengthened. And it had nothing to do with what they could do or what they did. The miracle was completely of God. And they, at this moment, maybe for the first time, believed in truth. And his name is Jesus. Mm-hmm. And what is your life like, or any life like, that is built on any other idea, any other spirituality, if it's not built on Jesus, the one who is true? There's no comparison. It's only in Jesus. Does God care always about my life? And yes, he does. He knows me by name. In fact, whatever experience or trouble or heartache we go through, none of this stuff is ever a surprise to God. He is always providing for us, I believe, as his people, these Red Sea moments. Well, we understand that God has brought us through this difficult time, even recently. And we see that God remains good, that he is faithful, that he has calmed our fears. We have no reason to be in panic. God is still good, and he has a future for us. because he is true. And my difficulties that I go through are never wasted times. And there is confidence that's being built in my life, that God is faithful. He is always does what is right and good and true. And no matter what he does or whatever I go through, God will be true. So again, I celebrate not my life today or what Mike can do or how I survived or what even necessarily I declare to be true. Ultimately, that revival that is needed in my life is to be able to know, experience, and speak forth every day that only Jesus is true. And that's where I build my life and hope that our church is always being able and willing to live and be founded upon and to grow in. Let's pray. Lord, we are blessed today that you have spoken truth to us, that you are true, that your truth is far beyond whatever man may say, and that there is no comparison between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man. Lord, we not only celebrate your goodness and your word to us through these stories, but the gift of your life even at this very moment, having brought us through this pandemic, this experience that's brought chaos in some ways to our lives and even continues in the world today. Father, none of those things move us because of who you are. We are today standing on the firm foundation of God alone, that you are true, and there is only one way, one truth, and one life, and that's in the person of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.